Thanks very much, James. Wow, that's been brilliant to worship together this morning. Hope you could feel the excitement that we had here. So hopefully some of that energy and joy of the Lord came across. And yet it is interesting to be in the building once again. Of course, in the one sense, we know perfectly well that the building itself is nothing. There's nothing special about this building. But I can tell you that there's been an emotional attachment and connection this morning as we've come back into this place. And I think that God honors that. However, let me tell you, folks, that as I prayed this morning in our pre-service prayer, the building is not the building. The living stones that are separated and gathered at the moment in their own homes are the building. We gather together in the Spirit of God as God's holy house in which he dwells. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? But there is a special emotional attachment to being here this morning, so it's fantastic to be sharing from the building. And I wanted to bring to you, actually, it's a really interesting thing. I've never done this before, so it'd be quite fun. I wanted to bring to you four psalms. You're going to say, Steve, surely not four psalms. How can we get through that in time? But I wanted to bring four psalms to you. And actually, I was kind of inspired a bit by the Bible studies that we've been having together with some of the young guys on a Monday night, where in the book of Ezra, they read the Word of God for 6 hours straight, and everyone listened. So shall I read for 6 hours straight? No, maybe let's not do that. But let's begin with Psalm 52. We're going to read together four psalms, and we're just going to look at what God is telling us from these four psalms, because I think there's something really interesting about the sort of the subject matter, the context, the structure of those four psalms that will help us in our daily walk. Psalm 52 and verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of the Lord? Your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth, and you love every harmful word, O you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his own wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I'm like the olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good, and I will praise you in the presence of the saints. The heading of this psalm is interesting. It begins like this: when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him that David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And the beginning of that psalm tells us all about what the subject is, the situation, the life situation that David was facing. He was facing a situation where he was running from Saul. Saul should have been the person who he could have trusted in. He was the king. He should have been able to rely on Saul. And yet, actually, we find that David can't rely on him. In fact, David is running from Saul. And as he's running, it seems like one of those sort of adventure movies in which David is just one step ahead of the evil villain that's trying to capture him at every turn. And David is only just one step ahead each time. And this is the instant where David has gone to the house of God and to the house of Elimelech, and he's moved along from one place to another, and Doeg the Edomite has passed that message on to Saul. And David is complaining about what he sees as the evil that is being done. David is complaining about the evil that he's seen that's being done. Through technical wizardry, we've actually got the PowerPoint up at the bottom of the page there as we go along. We can see the situation that's happened. And here is this complaint that is made against evil that David makes. He says it's right to complain against evil, to be angry about it when we see it occurring. It is right to complain against evil and against what we see from the evil one. For David, evil was evil people. It was very straightforward. There was evil people who were standing against him, and it was right for him to complain about those evil people. But for us, our complaint is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Sometimes it can be hard to sort of get our heads around that, can't it? And sometimes some of the things that happen to us, you think, oh, do you know, Lord, where did that come from and how did that happen? And we forget that there are heavenly forces out there, that there are spiritual forces, that there are evil forces that are fighting against us, that are arranged against us. I read quite recently the book of Daniel. As you start the book of Daniel, it seems very earthly. It seems very sort of grounded in real life. And as you get to the end of the book of Daniel, I think nearly everybody, including all the best Bible scholars, are going, well, we're not entirely sure what this relates to and exactly how this works out, because it seems very, very heavenly. And what's Daniel trying to do? He's trying to say to us that there is a difference here between what we see on earth as the physical, and actually around us is happening all of this spiritual stuff that we might not even have been aware of. But David was acutely aware of it. It is right to complain against evil when we see it occurring. It is right to call out evil for what it is, to recognize the work of the evil one when we see it. What does evil look like in this psalm? It's boasting. It's boasting about doing what's wrong. The tongue plots destruction like a sharpened razor. That's powerful, isn't it? Any of the guys there, I know that it's not actually quite common to shave these days, is it? Shaving's kind of gone out of fashion. But any of the guys who actually do shave, you will know what it's like when you nick yourself with that razor and it bleeds beyond you could possibly imagine. That the tongue of the evil person, like a sharpened razor, speaking falsehood, practicing deceit, harmful words, the power, folks, of words, the words of others. The powerful words that are spoken against us and we hear them, they rattle around our brains. Dare we say it, the powerful words of the enemy as he speaks into our souls and into our hearts and wants to tell us things about ourselves that aren't true, who wants to affect us and change us. You're not good enough. You can't do that. You're not God's person. You've messed up again. The tongue plots destruction. God says, I don't want you to hear those words anymore. David says, they've cut me to the soul, they've cut me hard. You might wonder why David got so extreme about words. People were trying to kill him. And yet the power of those words to make such a massive difference within his life, and he prays against it and says, God, come against this evil. Strike it down. What about the outcome for the evil? I've entitled it deliberately this way, the outcome for the evil one or the evil ones, because actually what we see from David is this very physical expression in the Old Testament is mirrored by our very spiritual expression in the New Testament. And actually what we see from David is that there were evil people who were standing against him, but actually this was inspired by the actions of the evil one. In God's eyes, there is a strict division between good and evil. We know that people are actually more shades of grey, aren't they? What would you say about yourself? Are you good? Are you evil? Do you do what's right? Do you do what's wrong? It's kind of hard, isn't it? You look at it and you think, what kind of person am I? And actually, in reality, there are shades of grey within us, but God sees it as very black and white, acts of good, acts of evil, and actually all those acts of evil inspired by the evil one. Well, what's the outcome for the evil one? God says, I'm going to bring you down to everlasting ruin. I will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. I'll uproot you from the land of the living. God will bring them down. Sometimes, you know, when we face things that are difficult, situations that are hard, even people who've done us wrong, we think that there's a tendency that we need to go there and we need to uproot them and we need to sort out, we need to do something about it. That's the human spirit, isn't it? We've been taught in our individualistic, materialistic Western world that if I don't do it, no one's going to do it for me. It's anti-biblical. Did you know that? It's actually anti-biblical. God says, I will uproot the evildoer. I will bring them down to everlasting ruin. I will sort that thing out. And we say, Lord, come on then. And God says, yeah, but what about the things that are in your heart and the things that you need to sort out and the things that I need to have patience with you about and grace with you about? And God says, there will come a time when I deal with evil, when I deal with what is wrong. Know that the outcome, the end of evil and wrongdoing is everlasting ruin, is to be uprooted from the land of the living. If you're going through a difficult time right now, hold it, grab hold of it. God is coming, he's coming to rescue. What do we see next? We see the rescue of the righteous ones, the rescue of the righteous ones. See, the evil ones will be uprooted, but the righteous one will be like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Flourishing is an amazing word, isn't it? Flourishing in the house of God, rooted in God's house. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs for you, for here my heart is satisfied within your presence. That picture of an olive tree is brilliant, isn't it? An olive tree, of course, you get olive oil from it, and that's used in amazing ways. You can use it for healing, you can use it for cooking, you can use it in all kinds of wonderful ways. But of course, in the Old Testament, it was used for anointing, for pouring on people's heads. It was used as a sign of the Spirit. We as God's people, planted in his house, drawing from those amazing wells of his Spirit, growing up and flourishing in his presence. We get a small sense of that while we're here on earth, but man, there's going to be a greater sense of that in heaven. There's a future day coming when the rescue of the righteous will be complete. So what does David say about this? He says then in verse 9 of our psalm, "For I will praise you forever and ever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." He is bringing praise to God in a difficult circumstance. Now he's running away from Saul because of the evil words that people have spoken. What does David say about it? "Oh Lord, this is terrible. What on earth is going on?" Yeah, he does say that. But then he follows it up with, "God, I praise you in this storm. I will praise you forever for what you've done. In your name I hope, your name is good, and I praise you in the presence of your saints." One of the wonderful things about coming together as God's people, we know this world is wicked, is rotten, is corrupt. There's so much evil in this world. We come together and we praise together in the presence of the saints. There's an encouragement in this morning, even as we sit in our homes, connected together as we are by that amazing Holy Spirit. He's wonderful. Said it's going to be four psalms. Here's the second one. Psalm 54. What's the situation? Well, the Ziphites had gone to Saul and they said, "Is David not hiding among us?" And he was the next people to speak against David. And they spoke out and said that David is hiding here. Come on, come and get him. And this is what it says in Psalm 54. "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God. Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I'll praise your name, O Lord, for it's good. He's delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." Let's go back and look at those same four elements again. This is what I love about these psalms, is they've got all these same elements going on, and David is pouring out his heart in each circumstance, in each situation. There's a complaint against evil. "Save me, O God. Vindicate me." We want to have our case heard, don't we? Have you ever had that time where something was said wrong about you? Oh, the one thing you want is for that to be turned around on that person. "Vindicate me, Lord. I want justice." God is a God of justice. God loves righteousness. God is always in the right. One of the challenges we have while we're here on earth, and which these psalms bring out for us, is the fact that not always is justice done. The things that happen to us are not always right. They're not always righteous. And David is calling out and he's saying, "God, I'm in a situation where unrighteousness is happening, where injustice is happening." And he's calling and saying, "Do something about it. Vindicate me. We want our case heard. We want justice." You read through the book of Job and you see this over and over again. More than that, David says, "Hear my prayer. Listen to me." What do we want? We want to be right. We want to be just. We want to have justice done for us. But more than that, actually, we want to be heard, don't we? Isn't it one of the worst things when you have a bit of a scrap or an argument with a family member or a friend or something like that, that when they just don't get you and you're trying to explain yourself and you can work out that they're not just not hearing you, they're just not getting it? Because we want to be heard. We want to be listened to. We want to be understood. And David pours out his heart to God, who knows his spirit inside out. And he says, "Lord, hear me. Listen to me. If no one else gets me, God, you who made me, you get me inside out. I'm in trouble," says David. "They want to kill me." This is a complaint against evil, against the evil ones. And then the outcome again for the evil ones, what will happen in this instance? And God says of this about him, "Let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, destroy them." Wow, powerful words, hey? Have you ever thought about praying down that upon your enemies? Maybe your boss who said something wrong about you, or somebody who went behind your back in work, and you think, oh my goodness, Lord, let evil recoil upon them. Everybody in the place now is going, oh, Steve, you can't pray like that. But remember that we're not speaking about our human physical foes. We are speaking about the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Is it right to pray against demonic power and say, let evil recoil on those demons who come against us? Yes, it is. Is it right to say, Lord, in your faithfulness, destroy evil, destroy injustice? Yes, it is. It's an amazing turnaround in our thinking when we stop worrying about the people that sit behind this and we look at the power that is influencing it. And we're not saying that every person that's done something wrong to us is evil to the core, or that they are just completely influenced by evil spirits. But what we're saying is that that power of evil in the world is influenced by the evil one. And when I stop focusing on that individual who's somebody who may be caught in sin and doesn't even realize it and doesn't know what's going on, and start focusing on the source of that and say, actually, Lord, will you break the teeth of the evildoer? Will you break the bonds of this person who is being influenced by evil forces? There's a power in that. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. And thwart the plans of the evil one. What about the rescue then of the righteous? The rescue of the righteous. Surely God is my help. The Lord sustains me. He's my sustenance. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Interestingly, self-help books and so on, this kind of thing has come around recently, hasn't it? Sort of suggesting that we need to be present and mindful and focus on the small parts of leaves and kind of stuff like that. I don't know if you come across this stuff. As if this is going to feed our souls. And there is a sense in which there's too much rushing about that gets done, and we do need to be quiet and we do need to come aside and we do need to take our time and so on. But we won't find that within ourselves. We won't find the sustenance for our souls within ourselves. We will only find that sustenance in Almighty God. You see, this idea that we're going to find this sort of perfect peace within ourselves actually is a Buddhist idea. It's false religion. It's really important for us to take time to be quiet. It's really important for us to take time to, just to relax and take life a little bit slower sometimes, and to be able to pause. But in fact, we are sustained by the very word of God and the very presence of God. And there's an action in that. There's an activity in that that goes beyond mere sort of chanting words or merely sort of from thinking of nothingness for hours on end. There's a wonder of God seeping into our souls. He is my sustenance. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the words that come from God. You sustain me. You deliver me from my troubles. My eyes look on my foes. This is challenging because it requires faith, and David in this situation could not see that at that point. This was not the moment at which Saul had been defeated. And in fact, when Saul was defeated, David cried because he realized that this was a man who had been influenced by evil, but of himself was God's man. Now you see, this requires faith because God always arrives right on time. God arrives right on time. I would love God to break into my situation exactly when I wanted it. I'd love to be able to press the holy prayer button and say, God, smite them now. Sort it out now. Bring this to an end. Bring about your righteousness and your justice right now. And God says, you might need to wait. You might need to live in a cave for a bit. You might need to go through circumstances and situations. The battles, the challenges, the circumstances mold our character and develop our faith. But God will not leave us to be destroyed. He arrives right on time. And what we see again, this last piece in praise to the Lord, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O God, for it is good. I will praise you in the storm. There's a power in praising through the storm, in the circumstances and the difficulties of life. When I've come to the end of who I am and what I can do within myself, do you know what? I get in the car, I put some music on, and I sing at the top of my voice, and I sing despite myself, knowing it's not how my soul feels. But we're coming to the next psalm where we're going to wake it up. Psalm 56, what's the situation? The Philistines had seized David in Gath. Here he is running from Saul, and he ends up going to the Philistines, and then they seize him. And he's worried and scared for his life, not only now because of what Saul might do to him, but because of what the ancient enemies, the Philistines, might do to him. Let's read together from Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God of whom I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, so they watch my steps. They're eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? When my enemies will turn back, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'm under vows to you, O God. I'll present my thanksgivings to you, for you have delivered me from death, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We got these same four pieces again. A complaint against evil. David says, men are hotly pursuing me. There's an anger in that. Slanderers pursuing me all day long. They attack me in their pride. They twist my words. They plot to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps. They're eager to take my life. David's up against it. It feels like people are plotting against him. Twisting my words. Do you see how the words come in again? The slanderers. But there's an outcome for the evil one. We know the passage now, don't we? We know these steps. Why did I do four psalms this morning? Because God laid them on my heart. But you know what? Sometimes it takes four times for us to hear it, doesn't it? And there are four psalms in pretty much quick succession in the Bible. Four times for us to hear it. So complaint against evil. Speak out against evil. Secondly, the outcome for the evil ones. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, bring the nations down. Bring them down, Lord. But he also says, I record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Did you know your weeping is important to God? Did you know that your weeping is important to God? God has seen every tear. God has seen everything that you've cried. And God knows deeply what you've felt and experienced. List my tears on your scroll. Not one tear was wasted. It built into us a weight of glory that will last for eternity. The rescue of the righteous. David says, I know that God is for me. I know that God is for me. In God I trust. You've delivered me from death. You've delivered my feet from stumbling. And why did God do it? Why did God bring this about for David? He says, so that I may walk in the God, before God in the light of life. See, there's a purpose in the rescue of God. God doesn't rescue us just to show how strong he is or how powerful he is. God doesn't need to have those sort of demonstrations of his might. Now he says, I've rescued you so you may walk with me. He delights. He desires for us to live with him, to walk with him. When you walk with somebody, you share with them really closely, don't you? I don't know if you've noticed this, but actually I've discovered I can share more closely with someone when I walk with them than when I'm sitting with them. When you walk with somebody, there's a direction, isn't there? There's a goal. There's a place that you're going together. There's movement. There's a shared delight in what you're doing. And God says, I've made you and I've rescued you and I've drawn you so that you might walk with me. And share delight with me. And so, of course, the result, the final piece of our section, praise to the Lord, whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. I'm under vows to you, O God. I'll present my thanksgivings to you. David doesn't forget praise through the storm. You heard it enough times? Do you know what? I said it enough times because it takes a long time to get through to my heart. That's been in my head already. You've heard it rattling about. But in my heart, I praise you in the storm, in the difficult times, in the problems, in all of those things that you brought against me, Lord. I praise you in that storm. Thought we'd never get there, didn't you? Four psalms in one morning. Psalm 57. When he'd fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. And I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and are arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He can't help himself but to break out in praise. I couldn't help myself but to tell you that, let you know about it. But they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in my distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. Reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Here we are again, the same four pieces, a complaint against evil. And David says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who's going to fulfill his purpose in me, to God who vindicates me. He says, I'm in the midst of lions, ravenous beasts. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion close up. I've been fortunate actually to see a lion really close. We went on a safari the one time and I saw this lion. It was behind a fence, you'll understand. But it was close. I want to tell you that a lion is bigger than you think it is. Everyone is thinking of lions as kind of like some sort of big cat. They, of course they are. But something like maybe a dog, you know, something like a Great Dane. No. A lion is big. A lion's paws are big. They're bigger than you can imagine. They're like flipping, like boxing gloves on them. They're big paws on these lions and big heads and powerful teeth. And David says, I'm in the midst of ravenous lions, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Oh, we're back to those words again. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words, oh. See, words are powerful. David faced physical danger, but he also faced and feared the words of others that were saying things about him that were not true. But we see that there is an outcome for evil ones. See, they've spread a net for my feet. They're trying to bring me down. But you know what? They dig a pit in my path, but they've fallen into it themselves. What we discover about the evil is that evil gets swallowed up in one sense by itself. Evil ends up in everlasting darkness, in everlasting separation from God, and evil falls into its own pit. And what's my response to this? What's my job? First of all, Lord, it's all about you. I need to pray to you and cry out to you and bring it to you. But secondly, I need to wait. Because evil will be consumed. What about the rescue of the righteous? Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. Until the disaster has passed, he sends from heaven and he saves me. And in the meantime, I'll take shelter and refuge under the shadow of your wings. What a God. What a Savior. What an almighty truth. How do you respond to a God who saved us from all of this? We can only respond with praise, can't we? My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Sometimes we need to wake up our own souls. Sometimes we need to speak to our own souls and say, soul, remember that God is in heaven, that God is great, that God has rescued you, that you've been rescued from something far greater than COVID-19, that you've been rescued from sin, from everlasting darkness, that you've been brought into the kingdom of the Son who he loves, that you've been brought into light forever and ever. Are we excited enough yet? I hope there's people jumping on their sofas back in there in their living rooms. I hope that you're just experiencing all that God has for you this morning. Awake my soul. Wake myself up. And I will sing praises to you. And I will sing of your great love. I think one of the saddest things that for me, and I, maybe this is just me, but as we look at what's happened with all of lockdown, is not being together and being able to sing. And they started open church buildings, but said, but don't sing. It's like, what on earth? How can you do that? It's like, you can have people socially distanced, but the one thing you can't do is sing. And David would rail against it. Awake my soul and sing. Well, if nothing else, even if the words can't come out of my mouth, deep in my soul, come on, Lord. And I'll praise you and sing of your great love. And what's the extent to all the peoples, to the heavens, to the skies? I'm going to shout it out so everyone can hear it. Be exalted. Let your glory be over all the earth. This world is God's. It belongs to him. It was made by him. It's been rescued by him from sin. And one day it is going to be completely rescued and restored in a wonderful new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Be exalted. Then the Lord's glory will be seen over all the earth. Let your glory be over all the earth. It is appropriate that this last psalm that we're reading together ends with this longest time of praise. See, God was right on time. How do we approach times of difficulty, hurt, anguish, and trouble? Call evil what it is. It is the work of the evil one. Cry out to God. Recognize the battle is about spiritual forces. Don't focus on the physical enemy. Remember that God always arrives right on time. There's a day coming. The wrongs will be put right. Righteousness will reign. God will put this world back together in miraculous and amazing ways for the glory of his name, for the blessing of his people. And in the meantime, we can and we should praise him in the storm. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing word. Sometimes our hard hearts needs really sort of battering away, I guess, and to be told over and over the same thing. And that's what we've had this morning. For you to tell us again and again that you love us, that you care for us, that you are there for us, and that you want to bring about our rescue and our salvation. And we thank you, Father God, that you are for us. And we just praise you. Our hearts can do nothing else other than open up in praise. Awake my soul. Wake us up inside, Lord. Remind us of who you are, of all you've done for us, and of how grateful we should be to be your people in this time. Amen.